You know, last year when Tennessee played Alabama, we experienced, after 15 years of loss, we experienced the thrill of victory. But I guess now we're back to the agony of defeat, right? And so after yesterday, but you know what? That's what sports is, right? Sports is, man, it's the thrill of victory and it's the agony of defeat. You can't win every time. Thank God you don't lose every time, right? It's the thrill of victory. It's the agony of defeat. And that's really a microcosm of what life is all about. It's not just sports, it's life. We have all had these incredible moments of where we've experienced the thrill of victory, these high moments. You know, moments like when we graduate from high school, we graduate from college, or when we get married, or when we have children, or you know, we get promotions, new jobs, all these things, our kids get married. All these things are those thrill of victory moments that we have in life, but we also have all of these agony of defeat moments, right? It's like, we have these moments where divorce happens within our family. Every family divorce has affected in some way. And we have those moments where divorce happens or an illness happens or a death happens or, you know, we lose a job or something happens where we experience the agony of defeat. That's sort of life. And you know what? We look out at our world today and it seems like, man, when we look out at our world, it's like we're getting pummeled. It's like we're living in this continual moment of the agony of defeat in our world. And it's easy to look at what's going on in our world and get down. And to be defeated and to feel like, man, we are beaten and we are never going to experience victory again. It's easy to feel that way because we're too far gone. Well, today, I hope you leave with some hope as we look at this apocalyptic vision of Daniel that Jordan read in Daniel chapter 7. Now, because what Daniel's vision says is, yeah, we're getting pummeled and we're getting beaten, but that time of defeat will come to an end, and those who believe in Jesus will experience the ultimate victory, the ultimate thrill of victory for all of eternity. That's what this whole vision's about. Now, if you listen when Jordan was reading, if you read along with her, perhaps if you've been here, you realize that, hold on a minute, man, this is a little confusing. This sounds a little different than the rest of Daniel. It is because it's a different genre of literature. The genre shifted. The first six chapters of Daniel are more historical narrative. Historical narrative meaning that they're telling great stories of what's happened in history. You've got Daniel in the lion's den. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, these brave heart moments that really happened in history. And it's historical narrative, and they're easy to get our mind around. They're easy to understand. But then you come to 7, and it's like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, man, we're talking about these beasts, and we're talking about you know, the four winds and the great sea. And like, what is this? So the genre shifts from historical narrative to apocalyptic literature. That's what Revelation is, apocalyptic literature. And we preached through Revelation a couple of years ago. And if you weren't here, be great to go back. It's called The Reigning King. Be great to go back and listen or watch that series. And so it's apocalyptic, and apocalyptic comes from the word apocalypsos, and it means to reveal or uncover. Now that's important because many people read the book of Revelation or they come to these apocalyptic portions of Daniel and they think, man, they're so confusing, and we gotta dive in and get our secret decoder ring so that we can begin to decode all the stuff that's going on here. And that's not what it's written to do. It's not written to confuse you. The word means, as I said, to reveal or uncover. God, through this, is using symbols, just normal symbols and visions, in order to reveal what he's up to. And it's very important that we understand this, because if not, we can miss the forest for focusing on the trees. In other words, if the forest is what God's up to, then what people do when they come to Revelation in these apocalyptic portions of Daniel is they begin to zoom in on a tree. Like, what does that horn mean? What does that one beast mean? Who is this one beast? And we can focus on that so much that we miss overall what God is trying to communicate to us through this, all right? And so if we look at this and think, man, it's just hard to understand. You're in good company. Daniel felt the same way. Daniel, after having this dream and vision, he actually had to go find an angel and say, tell me what this means. I have no clue. And it's amazing to think about the fact that we today, because of hindsight and because of what's happened, we have a better ability to understand Daniel's vision than even he did. He had to go and ask an angel, what does this mean? So you're in good company if you can't understand it. But hopefully today we're gonna break this down and help you to understand this vision, this dream. And hopefully, it gives you hope in a really defeated world, all right? So the first thing we're gonna look at as we look at this is the agony of defeat. Now, Daniel has this dream, he has this vision, and it's a scary vision. He dreams, he sees the four winds stirring up the great sea. So it starts out and you're like, okay, is he, he's talking about a storm on the sea. The four winds in scripture refer to the four points of the on the compass, which basically he's talking about the world. In every direction, he's talking about universality. He's talking about the whole world when he talks about the four winds. The sea, if you'll remember from Revelation, describes chaos. They considered when they, the sea was chaos. It was chaos. And remember, when enemies attacked, they come from the sea. The sea was a place, at that point, their vessels, their sailing vessels were nowhere near where ours are today, obviously. And so the sea was when they went out, man, you didn't know if you were coming home. Storms, the monsters, Leviathan, if you'll remember, all these things. So the sea was this place of chaos. Even Isaiah says that the nations are in constant chaos and turmoil. And so he's talking about, when he talks about the wind stirring up the sea, he's talking about the world is in chaos. If you remember, one of the visions in Revelation is that God on his throne and a glassy sea. Well, why does he say the glassy sea? Because there's peace. It wasn't saying he's at the sea. There's peace in heaven. There's no turmoil, right? And so Daniel's vision here is that the world is in chaos. There's great turmoil and there's great chaos in the world. Now, out of the sea, he sees four scary hybrid beasts come up out of the sea. One of those beasts is a lion with eagle's wings. So it's sort of a hybrid type beast. The second beast is a bear with three ribs in its mouth, and it's sort of standing up, cocked, you know, maybe probably on its hind legs. It says on its side, but it's probably standing up, attacking. You've got then you've got a leopard with four heads and bird's wings, and then the fourth beast is the most terrifying of all. It has iron teeth and has 10 horns, and it's like, man, if to be quite honest with you. Think about if you had this nightmare and you see these beasts coming up out of the sea. I mean, that's terrifying. If I had this nightmare, I'd wake up in fetal position, sucking my thumb, yelling for mama, right? Daniel was scared too. It says that his color left him, he said. In other words, he was scared. Think about that. Daniel spends the night in a den of lions and man, he's letting their sawing logs. Now he has a nightmare and he's scared to death, right? That's how scary this was. And so what does this mean? And he had to ask, and here's what he's told. He's told that these beasts coming up out of the chaos, that the world's in chaos, and that these beasts are four kingdoms or empires, or kingdoms or empires that are ruling and controlling the world. That makes sense if you think about it, because nations tend to have an animal as our mascot or our symbol, right? I mean, like the United States, we have an eagle. Right? I mean, the king of the air. You got Russia, it's got a bear. You got China, it's got a dragon. I mean, now, here's what you don't see. You don't see a country that has a gerbil, right, as their as their mascot. I love next month's Thanksgiving. I love we have turkey on Thanksgiving, but aren't you glad turkey's not our national bird? I mean, not like, we're the turkey, you know? It's an eagle, man, it's an eagle. And why? Because countries have animals of prey because they're violent, they're terrifying, they devour. That's the whole point, right? The whole point is that, man, we are a king, we're going to devour you. And that's so he's told that these beasts are kingdoms, are empires that are controlling the world. And most theologians, biblical scholars believe that these are represented in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. If you'll remember, he had this dream of the statue. It was made of different materials and each material was different. And Daniel interpreted that dream. No one else could, but Daniel interpreted that as succeeding kingdoms that would come in. The Babylonian kingdom would be destroyed by the Medo-Persian kingdom, would be conquered by the Greeks, and then would be conquered by the Romans, if you'll remember. And so most theologians believe that lines up with what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was, that the lion was a well-known symbol of Babylon, And so here you have a lion with eagle's wings, which probably represented the speed with which he dominated Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians dominated expansion and world domination. But the wings being taken away from the lion would represent that their expansion and world domination was coming to an end. And if you'll remember Nebuchadnezzar, he lost his mind and actually thought he was an animal. He went out into the fields and began eating grass like an animal. His nails grew long, his hair grew long. He was nasty because he thought he was an animal. Then his mind was given back to him and he stood up. That's what it says about the lion. He stood up and had the mind of a man. So most theologians say, man, it's talking about Babylon as the lion. Then you go to the bear with three ribs is the Medo-Persian kingdom. The three ribs would represent the enemies that he's already destroyed. And he's told to go devour more. And we know the Medo-Persians did. And then you come to the leopard with four heads and bird's wings, which represented Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And the Greeks pretty much dominated and controlled the known world at the time, right? And so then you have this fourth beast, this just iron teeth, scary beast that with 10 horns. And what is this? Now we know that horns in the Bible are symbols of power. And so in the dream, this beast is 10 times more powerful than the other beasts. And it has a small horn that comes up and really devours three of the horns, the three of the kings. And you've got most people believe that this represents not just Rome, but all the empires of the world that follow Rome, even today, that oppose the kingdom of God, okay? And so what you have here, this is the agony of defeat. We look out and when we see, you know, there have been many antichrist figures throughout history. I mean, there have been many antichrist men, leaders who are opposed to Christ, that speak against Christ. We'll put some names on them in a minute. There have been many throughout history. But in the final days, there will be one who greatly deceives, who speaks of self-deification, who is silver tongue, greatly speaks. And that's what most people believe. This little horn is that final antichrist that comes up. And what we're seeing here in the agony of defeat, the point is that these beasts represent these kingdoms and these empires that are given authority by God to rule the world. And it progresses from bad to worse. And folks, this can make us, you know, really feel defeated. We look out at our world, for instance, today. You look at our world today and it's like the lunacy of our world, and you can begin to say, I don't know if my kids will ever be able to buy a house, right? I mean, are they ever gonna make enough money to be able to buy a house in our crazy world today? I don't know. I look out at our grandkids, and we live in a world, and think about how just asinine and lunacy our world is, and the thought process of humankind today is so crazy that we live in a country where you can't buy a beer until you're 21, which is good because you don't know how to handle it, right? Until then, necessarily. You can't buy a beer until you're 21. You can't get a tattoo until you're 21, but you can have gender surgery early and not even tell your parents. Is that like, what? It's the lunacy of the world. Right? I mean, there was a video of a man on the street that says, hey, do you believe a 16-year-old can have, a 15-year-old should be able to get a tattoo without telling his parents? No, no. Well, do you think they should be able to have gender surgery? Oh, sure, sure. That's the lunacy. That's the beast. That's the lunacy of our world. We live in it and we're like, man, I don't know if we're coming out of this, right? Well, I mean, we know through world history and we know from the Bible, folks, it's gonna go from bad to worse. Right? We know that. And so it's easy to get defeated and it's easy to fight back and it's easy to do all these things. But here's what we need to know. That's not the focus and the point of this dream. God's people in Babylon were being dominated and controlled. They were in captive. They were conquered by the Babylonians, taken into Babylonian captivity. The Medo-Persians come in and conquered Babylon. Now they're in Medo-Persian captivity. Things are bad for them. And God's given Daniel this vision because they think they're wiped out, annihilated. Nothing's going to change. God's given them this vision to say, I know it looks bad, but you can have hope because you will experience the ultimate victory. Now, so let's talk about the thrill of victory, right? These beasts are terrifying, but they're not the focus of the dream. They're not the focus of the vision. The focus of the vision is not the agony of defeat, but it's the thrill of victory. The focus of the vision is not the beast, it's the throne room. That's what the focus is. It's not on the beast, but the focus is on the throne room. He gives him the beast to say, this is what's going on, and I know it scares you, but man, focus right here. That's the focus of these visions. And so God has given authority to these beasts. He's given authority to these kingdoms and these world powers to pummel his people, but they lose. Right? I mean, the kingdoms have power, but it's limited and it's coming to an end. So even though you might feel defeated now, just know as the people of God, you will experience the ultimate victory, the ultimate thrill of victory for all of eternity. That's the focus. The focus is not the beast, it's the throne room. And so Daniel has a second vision. He sees three visions. He sees these beasts, but then the second vision, he sees the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days sits on his throne. And he sits on his throne and he's dressed in white and his hair is white like wool. And he's on his throne is this chariot throne. And it's just, from that, it's just blowing out flames, man. It's got flamethrowers and it's just blowing out, fire and flames. And it's like, man, this is his vision of God. And so, you know, you can look at this and you can begin to think, and I want you to understand, you got to remember when you see this and read this, it's apocalyptic, which means it's visions and it's symbols. And so you got to understand what the visions and symbols mean. What they don't mean, first it says the Ancient of Days. And so when I look at, well, you got to think of what that means. When I look at some of you, I like look at some of you and I'm like, dude, you're ancient, right? I mean, you're ancient. Well, this doesn't mean God's old. As a matter of fact, God's eternal. God had no beginning and no end. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's eternal. But this doesn't mean he's old. The white hair, the white wool. It doesn't mean a picture of God as this old man sitting on. No. The white hair and the white clothing, they represent purity and holiness. They represent wisdom, purity, and holiness. That's who God is. He's all wise. He's all pure. No, he's a pure holiness. And then you got flames emanating from a chariot throne. I mean, that's just cool, man. What is that? I mean, if you're a dude, you know, you got pyro, as Joe said. That's one of the three P's. You got these flames. And what is that? Well, it's talking about the judgment of God. The judgment and his ability to judge and destroy his enemies. That's what the imagery, that's what the symbol means in the scripture. So in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this turmoil that's going on in our world, then you've got his vision shifts and he sees God sitting on his throne. Notice where God is. God's not up there. He doesn't see God wringing his hands. It wasn't like God's watching the Tennessee and Alabama football game like I do, and I get up and I'm kicking stuff and throwing my hat against the wall, wondering, what are we gonna do? That's not what God's doing. He's not fretting. He's sitting down, he's calm. Why? Because he's in control, he's got it. That's the vision. He's got it, he's in control. It's not surprising him, right? And he's going to bring judgment upon his enemies, upon these beasts. As a matter of fact, in this vision, what's brought before him? The books, and they're opened. What's it talking about? Scripture tells us there's books with names written in the books. Your name is written in the book. Your name is written in the book with all the deeds you've ever done. It's like, now, obviously, God doesn't need, hey, tell me what Pat did, right? I can't remember. God knows what you've done. He's letting us know. He knows everything we've ever done. And so it's the judgment. This is the picture of standing before God in the judgment, and everything you've ever done is laid bare before him. Everything you've ever thought is laid bare before him. But here's what happens. While he's doing that, this beast with this mouth that speaks self-deification, this little horn that speaks self-deification and opposes God, and he's got a great speaker, silver-tongued, all this. He's speaking, and what happens? I mean, God's finally, it's done. And God, his agents destroy, kill the beast, throw him into the flames of hell forever as he brings judgment. That is exactly what we see. So Daniel is seeing in this first image of these beasts that control the world under the authority of God for a time. But then Daniel's vision shifts to the Ancient of Days, to God sitting on his throne. He's not wringing his hands. He's in control. He's in charge. Everything is his, and it's not out of control. So that ought to give you some hope. But then he sees a third vision, a third dream of the Son of Man coming with the clouds. Now, when you see the Son of Man coming with the clouds, it's clear who he's talking about. Coming with the clouds was a reference to divinity, right? It was a reference, a symbol of divine authority. And the Son of Man is the most often used designation Jesus used for himself. It's the Son of Man. Let me give you an example. Read in Matthew 24, 29 through 31 in the context of what we're talking of Daniel's vision. Here's what Jesus says concerning the context of this vision. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of from one end of heaven to the other. Obviously, the Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus says, that's me. Right? That's me. He's the Son of Man. He sees him coming in the presence of the Ancient of Days, and he's given authority and glory and everlasting dominion. Right? And so this is what Daniel sees in his vision. He sees, man, this world is bad. It's getting worse. And man, you can be defeated. You can feel like you're out, things are out of control. And you can feel like all is gone. You can feel like that. But keep your eye on the throne room because God is in control. Don't think for a moment he stepped away. Don't think he's taken a nap. Don't think he's taken his hands off the wheel. Don't think that God is out to lunch and things are going crazy. God is in control. That should give us hope. Right? And so here's what we know from this. Here's what we know. From this, just a couple of things that we can take away from this is, one, God has already won the victory, folks. God has already won the victory. That's the point of the vision. It might be bad, but hang on, it gets better. Right? It might be bad, but hang on. It's going to get worse, but it's going to get better. We live in a day of ugly, powerful beasts who've been given authority and power by God to make life hard, especially for God's people, right? I mean, they're permitted to wreak havoc for a time. Now, some of these beasts have recognizable faces throughout history, right? Some of these, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was one of those beasts and he had a recognizable face. You've got a guy named Darius who, remember from last week, he follows when the Medo-Persians come in and he follows Nebuchadnezzar. You've got a guy named Nero. If you remember, Nero was responsible for the execution of Paul and other strong believers who were advancing the gospel. You've got Domitian. You've got a guy by the name of Hitler, a guy by the name of Stalin, a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden, a guy by the name of Saddam Hussein, Kim Jong-un, I mean, Putin, Iran, Iraq. I mean, you've got, some of these are very recognizable beasts. Some of these are very recognizable beasts that are wreaking havoc on our world and on the people of God and have, and that's their intention. Now, some of them are not, personifications, but they're institutions. You know, I mean, there are economic systems, certain economic systems and, you know, stuff like communism and you know, it's pandemics and it's disease, it's child trafficking, it's world hunger and slavery and war, it's lynchings and racism and pornography, it's gender confusion, it's the gas chambers, the killing fields of Cambodia and Rwanda, bombings in Israel, flying planes into buildings. I mean, we see it and it's everywhere, right? There'll be a day. And I'm thankful this day, we should be very, very, very thankful that we live in a state that is protecting us in some ways. But there will be a day when our tax-exempt status may be threatened, right, as a church, which will bring economic hardships. There will be a day when the church or I could be fined because simply we will not marry someone who is same sex, and we believe in biblical marriage and biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and biblical gender as God created. And there, we live in a great state, but you never know, you know, what's next in our world. And when those things happen, we can be defeated really easy, right? It's easy to feel down. It's easy to feel defeated. We live, there could be a time when a parent is considered an abuser if he tells his boy or she, if parents tell their boy who was born a male who thinks he's a girl that she, he, no, you truly are a boy. That's how you were born. I was there. Then that child could be threatened to be taken away. There's precedence of that in our world. See, these days are coming. We know they're coming. And it's easy to get defeated. And what do? It's easy to get defeated and sometimes to grow in a hole and try to build a fortress around ourselves and our family and our church and to try to stick our head in the sand and just, it's easy to do those things. And that's not how we should respond. That's not how we should respond. Because you see, God said, go. He sent us into that world and he said, go and make disciples in the world in which we live. We should go into that evil, dark world because we are the light. We have the light of the world. We should go into that dark world. We shouldn't cocoon ourselves. We shouldn't fortress ourselves. We should be involved. Did you realize that Jeremiah wrote and he said, seek the welfare of the city in which you live, right? And when did he write that? He wrote that to people living in Babylonian captivity. He wrote that in the same time frame for the people who were living in this vision that Daniel sees when they're afraid because their world has gone crazy and they're in captivity and they don't know what to do and they think, man, it's bad, it's getting worse, and we're just beat, right? And Jeremiah writes to them in that and says, hey, seek the welfare of the city in which you live, for in its welfare is your welfare. Take wives, have children, buy homes. In other words, serve the city, serve the community. Don't cocoon yourself. Don't build a fortress around ourselves and try to protect ourselves. Seek the welfare of this city. That's why we serve. That's why we try to do our best to invest in our communities. That's why we need to be involved in politics. That's why we need to be involved in community projects. And that's why we don't turn our back on it, because we live as and we take our morals, we take our values, we take our biblical convictions, and we try to seek the welfare of our city. We don't run from it. We don't cocoon ourselves. We go into it. That's what God tells us to do all through Scripture. He tells us to do that all through Scripture. Israel forgot that. You see, Israel began to think, man, we're God's pet, and they began to wall themselves off, and it just kept leading to one trouble after another. And so we're God's agent to go into that wicked world. We're God's agent. And so some people look at it and we say, man, I mean, man, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna pick up. And so that's what you have. You have these Facebook wars, and you have people that divide up according to this and this. And that's not what we should do. What we should do is pray for each other. We should stand for our biblical convictions. We should never compromise our biblical convictions. You know, we're getting ready to enter into silly season. You're right. I mean, you're getting ready to see the mudslinging commercials. They're gonna last for a year. You know, and everything. And so election's coming up, and you have have the right to vote, and you have the responsibility to vote and to be involved, right? You do. But here's what I want you to understand is, man, the person who is elected may not be the person I vote for. It's happened. Believe it or not, I've lost in that arena a lot, just like everybody has, right? It may not be the person you vote for. And when that person, whomever that person is, when that person loses, you know, whenever they do, man, then it's easy to go, oh, it's done. And you got to stop. You got to think, look, I'm going to vote. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to seek the welfare. But you know who's in charge? You know who is going to win the election? Exactly who God desires to be in office. That's who's going to win. God's not taking his hand off the wheel. So relax. Relax, serve, be involved, stand up for your biblical convictions. Live as you should live as a believer in this world. But relax so that you can live as an agent for the kingdom of God in this world. You know, Daniel is reminded that there's great power in D.C., there's great power in London, there's great power in Beijing, Moscow, and Rome. But the ultimate power is not in any of those cities. The ultimate power is in heaven. That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to remember. So our hope should be in God, right? And so when Daniel sees this vision, and man, it's so relevant to where we live today, isn't it? I mean, it's so relevant because it always will be. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is absolute truth, which means it's good for all people, all places, all time. It never goes out of style. It never goes sour. You know, I got out the milk this morning, and I went, what's the date on that milk? I opened it up and went, that's not good, you know? It's sour. It's not the Word of God. It doesn't go out. It's good, and it's irrelevant for today, and it's telling the story that continually perpetuates, and here's what we know. Man, the world, sin broke the world, and it's out of control, and God, this story that we live in, we've got to remember above all, as bad as it looks, history is His story. History is His story. He's in control of it. He's in control of it. We stand for our convictions. We live how we should live for Christ in an evil world. But don't be defeated. Don't seek the welfare of your city. Don't cocoon yourself. Get involved. Live a Christ-centered life that magnifies Jesus in this wicked world. And one day, even though you're being pummeled now, and it looks like we're being pummeled, you have a promise that those who believe in Jesus Christ will experience the ultimate thrill of victory for all of eternity. That's what the focus is. That's what the focus is. I'm not out to eat lunch. I haven't taken my hand off the wheel. I'm in control. You don't know what I'm doing, but it is for my glory. So you just live as I have commanded you to live, and you'll be blessed. And you will experience the thrill of ultimate victory for all of eternity. Now notice, here's one thing I wanna close with this thought. Remember, in this vision, the reality of the books being opened and everything you've ever done is, well, here's the imagery of that, and here's the apocalypse. One day we're all gonna stand before God. You, me, everyone. And everyone's gonna be judged. You know, God knows every thought I've ever thought, every thought I have thunk before I've thunk it. He knows every thought that I think before I think it. He knows every word I say before I say it. He knows everything I've ever done and ever will do right now. One day I'm going to stand before Him, and you're going to stand before Him. And, you know, I'm not going to be judged on whether I'm getting into heaven because of what I've done. I'm not. It's not because I'm better than anyone. It's because I've given my life to Jesus, who was. And when I stand before God, it's not so God can say, let's see, do you get in or do you get out? I'm in. That's done. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I'm in. Okay? So, but I will stand before God for God to say, let me give you your reward based on how faithful you were with what I gave you. Meaning influence, money, kids, family, time, church, and whatever for you. How faithful have you been with what I've given you? We will be rewarded based on that. But there will be people who stand before God, and their entire judgment is life or death. And it's not God trying to decide in the moment. That's been settled already too, right? The Jesus is the determining factor, what you do with Jesus. There will be no other chance. When you die, you won't have a chance between your death and the time you stand before God. You won't have a chance, right? It's what you did with Jesus. Did you give your life to Jesus Christ? Did you surrender to Him? Not just claim Him and get a cross tattoo. That's not what giving your life to Jesus is, right? Do you really surrender your life to Him? That's the determining factor. And when we stand before God, it's not deciding that day. It's already been decided with your commitment to Jesus or not. All that is for you to stand before God to hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. So what's written in the books for you today? Now, is there a literal book? God knows everything. He doesn't need a book reminder. This is imagery that lets us know we're gonna stand before Him, and everything you've ever done, you will not on that day. Here's what I believe. Not one person's going to stand before God, and when He says, depart from me, I never knew you, I don't think one person will go, that's not fair. Everybody will realize in that moment, it is exactly right. Matter of fact, I think we'll stand there and go, it's not fair that I get to go in. It's all grace. It's all grace. But I gave my life to Jesus. I trusted him who died for me. What about you? Today, if you don't know him, you're watching online and you want to have this hope. Listen, I've lived for the last year in a crazy, next week will be 1 year since my wife died. And you know, it's been this crazy year, and it's been full of grief, and it's been full of a little bit of everything. But here's what I know. Grieving and grieving with no hope is different. I have hope. Living in this world and living with no hope, I don't know what you do. And if you don't know Jesus, I don't think you have hope. Because you see, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. It's not getting better. And then all of a sudden you die, and then it really goes bad. And there's no hope. Today you can have hope. You can live in this world with hope. You can live in this world and not be defeated. You can live this hope knowing you, world knowing you win. If you want to know how to give your life to Jesus, you're watching online, would you text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 615-1 out of the country, 615-551-9800. If you're in the room, you can come and see us. We really want to tell you how to give your life to Jesus. If you know him, then man, you've got two opportunities this very week to bring people who don't know him to this place so that they can connect with people who will tell them the gospel. Tuesday night, dudes, Clayton King, I promise he's gonna present the gospel, and God has gifted him. You know, there are people who have spiritual gift of the evangelist. There's no gift of evangelism. I want you to understand that so that anybody can use it as an excuse that I don't have that gift. There is no gift of evangelism as far as the personal, but there is the gift of the evangelist, meaning that some people can get up and start talking about Southern accents and people just say, I want Jesus, right? In other words, some people have been given that anointing and that gift by the Holy Spirit. He has it. If you bring men are gonna get saved, okay? Bring them on Tuesday night. Next weekend is the Fall Festival. That's two opportunities for you to bring people so that their names can be written, so to speak, in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life for all of eternity. And if you do know him, then I want you to shift your focus. The world is in a terrible spot right now, okay? I mean, the world seems to have lost its ever-loving mind, right? And it seems to be in a bad spot. And we can look at that and we can start fighting, and man, we can start getting in our bunkers and hunkering down or we can just say, you know what, the world's bad, but I know what it's gonna be because I know what the Bible says. So I'm going to seek the welfare of my city, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm gonna stand for my convictions, and I'm not going to let anything keep me from standing for my convictions. I'm not gonna compromise my convictions, but I'm not gonna be a jerk for Jesus in doing it, and I'm going to do everything I can to influence this world for the cause of Christ, and I'm going to live with hope. Because no matter what happens, this is not my story. This is God's story. It's his story. History is his story. This world is God's world. And what is it they say? I'm just a squirrel looking for a nut, right? I mean, this is God's world. It's not about me. We need to remember that. So today, if you don't know Jesus, would you find the hope that is in him? Come back and see us. Text in. Bring somebody if you do. On Tuesday next weekend that you know needs their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what we're gonna do now is Richie and Jordan and Kim, they're gonna come out and they're gonna sing. What we do this at the end, just to give you an opportunity to sing so that the Holy Spirit's been working on some of you, hopefully all of you in some way, works on me when I hear sermons. Sometimes me and the Holy Spirit are doing a little battle when I'm hearing sermons because he convicted me or something. I'm like, no, don't do that. And everything, and that happens, right? And so, whatever he's convicting you of, whatever he's leading you to, we want to give you the opportunity to respond. You can come and pray. You can come back to us. You respond how God leads you to respond. So I'm going to pray. They're going to come, and this is our time of response. Father, we just love you, and we thank you that this is your story. We can't understand it, Father. We can't understand it all. We can't understand how, Lord, the killing fields of Cambodia or Rwanda can even be a part of bringing you glory, but we know it does because you're in charge of everything. We don't know how Hamas bombing Iraq, I mean, I'm sorry, Hamas bombing Israel can bring you glory. We don't know how that happens, but Lord, we know that you're in charge. And so Lord, we don't have to feel like everything's out of control because it's not. It's out of our control, but it's not out of the one who really matters. It's not out of your control. God, help us to look out at that world and realize how bad it is, and realize that it is bad because we have walked away from you. And I pray that as Christians, we would be bold in Babylon. I pray that as Christians, we would live in a world that's crazy, but that we would live and use our influence to bring you glory and let you do what you do. Help us realize this is your story, not ours. And help us to just absolutely live in this world with hope. With hope, because you win, we know it. And because you win, we win for all of eternity. I pray today you would save people. I pray today you would change people. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.